So welcome everyone for our Rosh Hashanah class 5782. Holy smokes. The year coming up is getting kind of scary. 5782 or 2021. For whom the bell tolls. So up front, as we always like to do, let me share with you, please, sort of the question of the evening. And then we will hopefully get in to the details, the minutiae, in trying to answer the question. And hopefully we'll be successful by the end of the evening. So here's the question. Rosh Hashanah is the beginning of a process. It's called 10 days of repentance. The Aseres Yemei Teshuvah, the 10 days of repentance. But Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, the Day of Teshuvah, redemption, or what we call teshuva, repentance, I love that word, is the end. But we begin with a day, Rosh Hashanah, the new year, you know what it's called in English? The Yom HaDin, the Day of Judgment. But to open the process, the Day of Judgment, without any availability to the average human being. Perhaps a little repentance before I get judged. God, please, can you give me an opportunity to do a little repenting, a chatasi? I have sinned, you know, something? No. We begin on Rosh Hashanah with the Day of Judgment. So we have to ask ourselves, what is our avodah? What is our duty? What is our mission, if you will? Hopefully not a mission impossible. What is the mission of every Jew on Rosh Hashanah? What are we supposed to feel other than perhaps trepidation, maybe, or nervousness at how long the prayers might go on? What are we supposed to feel on Rosh Hashanah? What is our avodah? In other words, let me just illustrate. Ask the question Yom Kippur. Hey, Rabbi Kaplan, what's the avodah of Yom Kippur? What is the Yom Kippur? It's very simple. You fast. You focus on yourself and your prayers and making, right, when is the fast going to be over, of course, that I get to eat my bagels, lox, and cream cheese tonight at 7:47 p.m. You set that little internal clock. But the mission of the day, Yom Kippur, is to do kapara, to atone for your sins. Very simple. Easy. Passover, Pesach, what's the avodah? To reveal and refresh the freedom that we experienced in the original Passover. So it's easy to quantify for every single day of the year that is of consequence, except for like maybe the most consequential day of the year, Rosh Hashanah. Before I attempt to answer this question, I want to dedicate the learning tonight to two very special people. One is my mother, Miriam Busbul Menachama, that this should be an elevation for her spirits in Israel, and that she should have a refuah shlema, a complete and healthy recovery. And the other is for one of my former congregants, who's still a Talmud student of mine, Hugh Ehrenzweig. Many of you may have met him. He's the lawyer from Poughkeepsie, came to a number of our Shabbases and my son's bar mitzvah, etc. Unfortunately, he's ill in the ICU. We want him to get better. So again, Chaim Ben Jerome, again, should be a refuah shlema for Hugh. So, let's get to the source sheet that you have in front of you. And I'm going to read the words of one of my favorite all-time rabbis, Rabbi Moshe Ben Maimon, the Rambam, from his Mishnah Torah. I'll read it to you in English. The Hebrew is there. We're going to use the Hebrew in a sneaky way at the end. But let's leave that for the end. Number one, source one. If one transgressed any commandment of the Torah, whether positive or negative, whether deliberately or accidentally, then when one repents, one has to confess verbally to God, for it is written, when a man or woman commits any sin that people commit, then they shall confess their sin which they have done. This means verbal confession. Okay, etc. Now, this is laying the foundational work for confessing sins. Let me ask you a question, getting back to the original question. How many times on Rosh Hashanah do we beat the chest and say, Chatanu, we have sinned, God. You know how many times? Zero. Not a once. There is not one moment on Rosh Hashanah, not Yom Kippur, it's all Yom Kippur, but there's not one Rosh Hashanah moment. And remember, Rosh Hashanah is 2 days. You would think that maybe God would write in a little something about sin. Yeah, there's one thing about sins. Avinu Malkeinu, Chatanu Lefanecha. Our Father, our King, we have sinned before you. That's all, folks. That's it. So for 2 days, before COVID, right, it used to be about a 7-hour ordeal each day, or at least when I was a kid, right, I'd go in for an hour and my dad would say, you look at my watch, and say about 2:30 p.m. and I would say, bye, Dad, and I'd go out and have fun. That was my Rosh Hashanah experience as a 7 or 8-year-old. But it was a long day, and you're telling me there's no opportunity on a day of judgment to say I'm sorry before God, my judge? What's going on? It seems absurd. And if it's true that there isn't that opportunity, it must be by design. And if so, what's my mission, right? If I'm Tom Cruise and I'm accepting this Mission Impossible on Rosh Hashanah, the new year, what am I supposed to get out of the day? At the end of Rosh Hashanah, this coming Wednesday night of next week, what am I supposed to have accomplished in an ideal world? Let's look at source 2. Each and every person has merits as well as sins. Somebody whose merits outnumber his sins is considered to be righteous. But somebody who has more sins than merits is a wicked person. Somebody who has equal amounts of merits and sins is an average person. To quantify what Maimonides is saying in the second source, number 2. So there are 3 categories of people in the world. We're not doing the gender thing. There are 3 categories of people in the world, right? You have 100% holy righteous, 100% holy wicked. One or two of those guys live in Tehran, I think. And then right in the middle, you have between those two extremes, the Beinoni. Someone who's like a mixture, like the rest of us, all of us, really. Okay, so what happens on Rosh Hashanah to the totally wicked? Their past sentence for extinction. What happens to the totally righteous person on Rosh Hashanah on the new year? God says, you've been great, got another year, pal. Mazel tov, yashar koach. Do I still have to fast come Yom Kippur if I got money? Yes, you have to fast. But you're given a pass. You're going to be okay. Okay. Now what happens to the Beinonim, right? Someone who's Bane, between the extremes, 50-50, which is more of a theoretical exercise, but meaning we should view ourselves like we're right in the middle. Ah, you are held over, my friend, until Yom HaKippurim to decide your fate. So in other words, that gavel, wicked, righteous, that's their day. That's it. When Rosh Hashanah is over, for good or bad, it's over. But for the rest of us, we're given a reprieve. We're given this magical elixir, the 10 days of repentance, and each day we're given the opportunity to return to God, culminating with the magical day of Yom HaKippurim, Day of Atonement, where the day itself removes sins that we did towards God, not towards individuals. That's a different story that maybe we'll talk about next week after Rosh Hashanah when we do a Yom Kippur class. So again, I understand now. I've answered part of the question. What's my job in Rosh Hashanah? Like, what do I achieve? So if I'm totally good or totally bad, then it's kind of a davar pashut, right? It's obvious. I'm going to live or I'm going to die. But the rest of us, we're kind of given, what's it called, an adjournment, and then they have like a postponement for the high holidays. They say, my brother had a case postponed. They had like 2 months where they couldn't find one agreeable date. And my brother, of course, booked off. Continuance. Thank you, Mr. Esquire. We have a continuance. My brother got one for 2 months because, you know, you look at the month of September and it's like Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, Sukkot, Shmini Atzeret, Chazara, and the judge is probably thinking, Kaplan, come on, seriously? And then, of course, maybe the judge said his name was Goldfarb, and he said, that's fine, I understand it. Next, and the other guy probably had his holidays, and by the time they could find an agreeable date, it was like in November something, you know, 2070. But whatever it be, that's how it is. So we get a continuance on Rosh Hashanah, because we're in the middle, between the two extremes of sin or merit, and we get to enjoy Yom HaKippur. Okay. That's interesting. But that doesn't answer the question 100%. Why deny me the day? In other words, I come to shul, right? What is the customary color that many people like to wear on Rosh Hashanah?
White.
Thank you. Why? Why white?
Purity,
beautiful, innocence, rebirth, right? Because it's the day where the world is born. Beautiful. So in other words, externally, we put on this, you know the expression symbolism over substance. So we come to shul, white yarmulke, maybe I have like a white tie. I do, actually. I do. I wear my kittel, which is white, right? My little kittel I wear over, and I wear sometimes, everything white. What about the most important thing in my body that you can't see? What about my soul, my neshama? Oh, well, that is internalized. It's sort of, I don't want to call it a fake out, but you hear what I'm saying? In other words, I dress up the part. I'm this innocent, defendant before God. And as Barry will tell you, the first thing a lawyer does when you have a guilty client, right? You don't ask them, but you kind of sense the guy's a little bit scuzzy, right, around the corners. So what's the first thing they do, right? You say, go get a haircut, please, get a shave, and buy yourself a nice, respectable suit of clothes so we can at least, the appearance before the judge will be, because you probably know who the judge is, and you know that the judge is not going to appreciate some guy coming in looking schleppy. So you dress the part. So is that really what we're trying to do? We're trying to fake out God? So we put on this external manifestation of purity and innocence and white. Oh my gosh, look at me, I'm great, I'm white, I'm innocent, I'm pure. Meanwhile, your heart, you're like the shadow, right? Who knows what evil lurks deep in the hearts of men? Well, I think God does, not just the shadow, not just Lamont Cranston. So what's going on here? Is it a fake out? Or is there something more going on? We have to answer this question tonight. I promise you, we will not adjourn tonight. We'll not have the continuance, thank you, until we have satisfied Barry Ellen and the rest of you with the answer. Okay? Let's look at source number 3. Great source. Again, these are all Rambam, and you're going to take this home. I'm going to send it out. So everyone who is watching virtually, I apologize everyone online for not scrolling down. Okay, let's scroll down to number 3. You'll love this one. Just as one's merits and sins are counted on the day of one's death, so also are they counted on New Year. Whoa. I'll read it again. This is really big. Just as one's merits and sins are counted on the day of one's death, so also are they counted on New Year, Rosh Hashanah. Well, this is new. Anyone who is found to be righteous will continue living, whereas anyone found to be wicked will have death decreed against him. An average person is held in continuance, or suspense, until the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippurim. If he repented, he'll continue to live. But if not, he will be decreed to die. Now we have some information that's useful, I think. Did you notice what he said that's very, very relevant? He said like this. There are, at minimum, 2 times in everyone's life, hopefully 121 times in everyone's life. I'll give you my arithmetic in a moment. There are 121 times in a good person's life where they will have a measurement where God counts up. He takes out the book, very scary book, Sefer HaZichronot. So once upon a time when I was a kid, I thought this big old dusty book, and you'd open it up and you go to the Kaplan page or whatever, you open it up and you have a whole list. Today it's scarier because you have a cloud, right? Today you can't run away from God. It's on the Google shared document drive with everyone else. And God takes out his Google. Google's kind of like Hashem anyways, right? Don't they kind of know everything? Right. So Google and Facebook and all the guys out there in cyberspace. So God does the cyberspace thing, and he recounts the last year past, since last Rosh Hashanah Yom HaKippurim, and he counts for us. Who's been nice and who's been naughty? And then you get the opportunity of Yom Kippur to repent, rectify the situation. Now, why is this germane? Why 121 times? Because Your day of death is what's called a Yom HaDin HaGadol, the great day of judgment. Meaning, when we finally leave this world, our soul faces God in the ethereal world, and God judges. So that's guaranteed for everyone. L'chol ba'ei olam. Everyone who comes into this world will face that ultimate day of judgment. But meanwhile, the 120 years, which is why I got the 121, the 120 years that we live in this world, each and every Rosh Hashanah, there's going to be an accounting. God will count sins, merits, merits, sins, and you'll have decreed God willing life. Now, are there any other opportunities in our world? Yeah, the rabbis actually go into a whole bunch. Let's say, I love this one. Let's say a person walks into a building right after Hurricane Ida in New Orleans. It's a huge warehouse. And he was warned by the fire marshals and the mayor and the governor, do not re-enter New Orleans for fear of death. Okay? And he says, no, I'm a pious guy. I'm a good guy. I give tzedakah, I'm righteous. I need to go into my warehouse. And there he's warned. He goes in there. So when he enters that building with the roof literally ready to cave in, with, 10,000 gallons of water ready to crush this individual, what has he just achieved, other than in an insane action? He has just put into play his own Yom HaDin, his own Day of Judgment. Because what does God have to do at that moment? He says, okay, well, what are we going to call him, Shulbam? Mr. Shulbam, since you insist on entering said building, I have no choice but to now take stock of who you are, and do you deserve a nace? Do you deserve a miracle or not? You initiated this, pal. You, with your chutzpah, with your audacious personality, you now force me to open my book, and right now I'm going to have to pronounce sentence. And if you're deserving, you'll walk out of the building. If you're not, you die. So in other words, sometimes we put ourselves in a very precarious situation, maybe wittingly or unwittingly, that forces a day of judgment, our own little miniature, localized Yom HaDin, Day of Judgment. But in a normative case, right, in a normal case, the only time we have that is once a year on Rosh Hashanah. You like it or not, for whom the bell tolls, okay? At the end, I'm going to come back, Gail, promise, okay? Thank you. Just file the question away, and you're first after we get to the Q&A. Whisper a subject matter to Neil so you won't forget. That's what I always do. Yes, please. If I stop the flow here, I may lose the flow.
There you go.
Thank you. Okay. Thank you. I appreciate it. Okay. So now we understand a little more about what Rosh Hashanah is about, right? Because there are three classes of individuals: the holy righteous, the holy wicked, and everyone else. So the holy righteous and holy wicked, their day is Rosh Hashanah, right? They don't even get really to Yom Kippur. It's over for them. But the rest of us are given 10 days, essentially, to get our house in order for Yom HaKippurim, and we're given all these things that we can do between now and Yom Kippur to be absolutely the best that we can be, and God willing, we can rehabilitate our soul. Yom Kippur will be the cleansing, the kapara, which literally means cleansing, the Yom HaKippurim, and then end of Yom Kippur, in addition to enjoying your bagels, lox, and cream cheese, you get a new lease on your life. Okay, what was the question we asked at the beginning? So what's our avodah? What's our mission? Why, if we're dressing white, we're dressing the part, how come you're denying me, God, the ability on Rosh Hashanah itself to effect change? That's our question. In other words, if I come to synagogue and I get God's old-time religion, right? I get up in the middle, and this happens all the time at Rav Tzedek, right? Guy gets up in the middle of Musaf and says, I believe, right? He gets up in the middle of Shul and says, yeah, I got it. I messed up. Rabbi, everyone else here. Got to have the southern accent, right? I'm going to affect change. Not one more moment will I live like this. I believe I'm in. But then we say, excuse me, sir, doctors. Right, okay, after we call the doctors and the scientists to have a little investigation. But even if that were true, what would this person do in Rosh Hashanah? I mean, for all of his or her well-meaning inspiration, the moment, it's not like I can say to this person, okay, go sit over there, and after the doctors are through medicating you, here's your machzor, here's page 175, please get very involved in the following prayer. Now, in Yom Kippur, if you did this, I could do this, right? I could take you aside and say, look, here's the back of the matzah. It explains what each of the sins that you did are. All I need is one meaningful confession service. Here's the vidui. Here's the confession. Go to it. You're inspired. Don't let the moment pass. But on Rosh Hashanah, there's no confession. So what do I say to the poor guy? I'll say, sir, ma'am, I'm so excited that you loved the davening. It was great. But can you hold that feeling for about 10 more days and come back, you know, next Wednesday night for Kol Nidre? And then I promise you there'll be like lots of opportunities, right? As silly as it sounds, there's legitimacy to this position. So if the moment of inspiration cannot be fulfilled in Rosh Hashanah, then what's Rosh Hashanah about? So before you give up and cancel your tickets for Oath Tzedek this year, let your heart not be troubled. We're going to answer the question. You ready? How do I answer the question? By trying to understand what the day of Rosh Hashanah is really about. Look at source 4. So we say in the Machzor is a special prayer book, which, of course, is a mystery to most people, including rabbis, that we only use like 3 times a year, Rosh Hashanah, Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, and it's used on Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur. So during the Musaf service, this is source number 4, we say, Hayom Harat Olam. Today, Rosh Hashanah is the birthday of the world. Hayom Yamin Bamishpat. It's today that all creatures of the world stand in judgment. Kol Yitzirei Olamim. Every creature, every human, and non-human, in kevanim, in ka'avadim, whether we as children of God or as servants of God. So it's beautiful, right? Do you know when we say this? Right after the shofar, right? We go, Hayom haras olam, Hayom yamid b'mishpat, kol yitzurei. Right. We sing it right after shofar. It's beautiful, right? And we do our reshus. If that's right, so you know this. But now we know what the words mean. So every day, today is the greatest of all, because it's the birthday of the world. Okay. So Rosh Hashanah celebrates the birth of the world or the birth of man. Adam HaRishon and Chava, Adam and Eve. Okay. Let me ask you, this is fun. You know how Hebrew has Lashon HaKodesh, many of our classes have revolved around nuances of the language? Well, this is an all-time great one. Okay, ready? So the word for birth here is harat olam. The word harat comes from the Hebrew herayon, to become pregnant, to be conceived. In English, we say the same thing. You are conceiving a child. So it's birthday of the world. Hayom today, Rosh Hashanah. Harat Olam is the day of the conception, meaning when the world was created. But just like in English, we use the word conception in a totally different way. I conceive of something. Correct? You can conceive a child, or someone say, Rabbi, can you conceive of possibilities here? I say, wow, that's an amazing conception. Wow. You can see that, right? So we use it with duality, Hebrew and English, interestingly. The same word in English, conceive, conception, is also used in Hebrew with a double meaning. So it could be the birthday of the world, but it's also the world's day of conception. Now, why is that totally different? Aha, because this is what Rosh Hashanah is about. This is what you and I and everyone who comes to synagogue tries to achieve on Rosh Hashanah. You know what it is? Conception. You have to look at yourself in the mirror and you have to say, who am I? What have I become? Am I happy with myself? And I want to conceive in this moment not who I am, because I'm not happy with who I am, but I want to have in my mind the conception of who I could. Because what you see in front of me on Rosh Hashanah now, it's not me. That ain't me. I've let it go. My spiritual essence, what I've become, what I did this past year, I have tremendous regret. I have damaged my soul, my eternal essence. And this is not who I am. So I stand before you now. Measure me, God. It's a day of judgment. And I'm looking candidly in that mirror. And I don't like what I see. I'm miserable. Because this is not who I am. So in other words, Rosh Hashanah, you know what it's about? It's to conceive who I am, and more importantly, who do I want to be? And if we have the right inspiration, and you get up in the middle of shul and say, yes, doggone it, I'm not going to do those same things again. I'm going to change. Guess what? You just did what you're supposed to do on Rosh Hashanah, which is look at yourself in the mirror and say, hey, do I like what I see? So in other words, Rosh Hashanah is about measurement. Shikul. We weigh our spiritual selves, the soul, the essence of who we are. And we say, this is what I have become because I've allowed myself to go this way. But this is not really who I am. It's not indicative of what I could be. I could be so much more than this. And I will be more than this. And that is what Rosh Hashanah is about. And I will show it to you in the text of Maimonides. You ready? Where do you see this? Look back at source 3. And I'll scroll down for everyone at home. And I'm going to read the Hebrew, because it only works in Hebrew. Remember I told you a little bit of a fake out. Okay? Source 3, in the Maimonides of the Rama. Kishem, just as Shishoklin Avonot Adam, just like one's merits are shoklin, that means weighed, assessed, counted is the word it's in English here. Just as we measure one's sins, uzichiotav, and one's merits, bishat mitato, at the time of their death, kach b'chol shana v'shana. Likewise, so every year on Rosh Hashanah, each and every year, shoklin avonot kalach v'yachad mibayalam. Everyone's sins are measured, are weighed, are assessed. This is Rosh Hashanah. A shikul. In other words, the purpose of Rosh Hashanah, and it's okay, by the way, to dress up in white. Because dressing a certain way maybe is the beginning of a transformation from the dark side to the light, to the force. And part of that rehabilitation is perhaps getting the new set of clothes and the new color and just changing the mindset. It's a simple thing, yes. It's simple, and maybe it's like a fake out, we said, but it's not a fake out. Because it's speaking to me. When I look in that mirror and I see myself dressed a certain way, it elevates my spirits and the conception, how I see myself, how I conceive who I could be. So it's not just an extraneous thing that's a fake out, it's real. Okay. Rosh Hashanah, then, the day itself elicits from every human being and every creature in the world a measurement. Whether you like it or not, once a year, God says, stop, freeze frame, right? We take the remote control and we pause. We say for the next 48 hours, don't move a muscle. Just stay with me. Stay with me in synagogue. Pray with me in synagogue. I don't want you to go anywhere. But what I do want you to do is take a moment during this 48-hour period. Go to that mirror, and while you're stylizing yourself to go to shul, take a candid look at who you are and what you become. And if you're happy, beautiful, I love you. If you're unhappy, I love you even more. But don't do anything yet. This is not a day for change. It's not a day to actually say, I'm sorry. It's enough to come to the realization that change, transformation, and repentance are in the offing. This is what Rosh Hashanah is. And where do we see this for the first time? Look at source number 5. Remember we said that it's Yom HaRas Olam. It's the day that the world was conceived. It's the birthday of the world. Really, it's the birthday, the rabbis say. It's a big machlokas. Rabbis are often want to argue, believe it or not. You know, they don't always get along. So one opinion among the rabbis, it's the day the world was created. Literally, Maaseh Bereishit, Genesis. The other opinion is that, no, it's Briat Adam. It's creation of humans in the world. So let's take that tack because that's the more common and more, shall we say, agreeable, the way I see it. So if it's all about Adam and Eve, it's nice to end our little learning tonight with a quote from Adam and Eve. So how many hours were Adam and Eve in the garden before they messed up? Just a few hours, like 8 hours. Right? God said, you don't need a Torah, just one thing. You know that tree in the middle of the garden? good and bad, Eitz Hadas, tree of knowledge, don't eat from the tree. They had one mitzvah. Couldn't even last a day, could they? So God is not happy. But again, this is before history began, because history doesn't begin till they are expelled from the garden. Okay, so this is part of the human condition. So when God is speaking to Adam and Eve, he's speaking to everyone around this table. This is human, mankind, us. Okay? The Lord God called to man, because he's hiding. He's aware of his nakedness. And he said to him, where are you? Ayeka. Eicha. Same word. How could this have happened? How could you have become such a schlub? You were perfect, Adam. And a couple hours later, you transgressed my one command that I gave you? How could this have happened? And then he, Adam, said, after he was asked, where are you? Ayeka. Adam's response, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I am naked, so I hid. So in other words, this is Adam facing his Yom HaDin, his day of judgment, where God basically takes the mirror and holds it up to Adam and says, Adam, look, you need to look at yourself here. I know this is painful. But Ayeka, where are you? What went wrong? What happened? This is Rosh Hashanah, right? Rosh Hashanah, God holds up the mirror, and it's kind of queasy and unnerving, to say the least, for us, right? And he says, I don't want you repenting. I just want you to come to terms with the past. And Ayeka, ask yourself the question. Look in that mirror and take stock of who you are and say, where am I? Where am I holding? What do I want for myself? Hayom harat olam. Conceive of what you could be and who you could be. And then, to end off tonight, and then we'll get to Gail and anyone else's comments, the first of the five sources that we had tonight, and again, this only works in the Hebrew, and I'll prove it to you, right? I'll read it to you in the Hebrew. Kol mitzvot. Every command. Sheva Torah, that is found in the Torah, 613 commandments. Ben asay, uvein lo tasay. Whether they are positive commandments, like honor mom and dad, ben lo tasay, or they're negative commandments, like do not murder. Im avar adam al echad mehen, if a person transgressed one of these sins, ben bezadon, ben bishkaga, whether purposefully or accidentally, kishayaseh teshuvah, when the person does repentance, v'yashuv mecheto, and returns from his sin, chayav lehitvado, he has to confess before God. Did you catch that very strange phrase? When a person, I'll say it in best translation I know how, ki yaseh teshuvah, when you make or do repentance and return from your sin? But I thought repenting is returning from your sin. It's the same word, shuva, to return from your sin. Meaning you're going back, you're looking at the sin, you're readdressing your sin, and you're saying, never again. So why this sort of double, unnecessary repetition? You know why? Because it's two different days. Maimonides here, in his genius, is telling us, kishayaseh shuva, when you make teshuva, when you make repentance possible, stop. V'yashuv mecheto. And then, of course, you will return by doing teshuvah from the sin. Yom Kippur is when you return from the sin. Because that's when I get down in the mud and I say, chatanu, ashamnu, I sinned. That's when I'm crying. That's when I'm giving my heart to God. But what about this making possible teshuvah? That's Rosh Hashanah. Maimonides is saying there are two different components. Before, you can have an actual Yom Kippur where I return and say, I'm sorry, God. I got to know what I'm sorry for. I have to measure myself. What went wrong? Where do I want to affect change? And then and only then, once I've taken stock of who I am and where I am and where I want to be, then and only then can I actually use Yom Kippur. Otherwise, it's like I'm all over the place, right? And I'll end with this idea. Like if you ask somebody at a moment, right? Let's do the freeze frame thing. Okay, stop. Are you good or bad? Loaded question, Rabbi. Well, you know, right now, I'm actually feeling really good because I just gave $36 to this guy who was asking for some tzedakah, some charity. I'm feeling hot stuff. Okay, unfreeze. And then, you know, half an hour later, click. Okay, good or bad? Oh, my gosh. God, you got me at a bad time. I just lost my temper, and I was ticked off about one of my coworkers. Not good, right? So as we live our lives, we're in this crazy flux, right? It's like, it's sort of like the metal, like mercury, right? You know how mercury just, like, it just flows. And you ask anybody in any particular time of day, forget about from day to day, just at moments of the day, are you a rasha or a tzaddik? A tzaddik or a rasha? You're holy, you're righteous, or you're bad? I don't know. Ask me an hour ago, I think I was okay. Now I forgot to make my bracha before I ate. So I guess I'm not so good, God. But ask me in another hour, maybe I'll be better, right? So again, if you live your life with such chaos, how could I possibly know what to do on Yom Kippur? I don't know what to address. Ah, God says, okay, let's stop the process. Rosh Hashanah is like your fake day of death. Remember, on the day of death, you really get judged, but then there's no going back. I'm going to give you the gift of going back and change. And that's Yom Kippur. So let's pretend you're dead, but then I'll unpause the death button. And after you've assessed and measured on Rosh Hashanah who you are, and you have demanded change within yourself, then I'm going to unpause you, and I'm going to gift you Yom Kippur. Please, choose life. And that's the magic of Rosh Hashanah, that it allows this fake Yom HaDin HaGadol, sort of like this, I'm almost dead, but I'm not dead. Let's just pause the game for a moment, but I'm not calling the game. I'm not going to say, okay, game over, your life's over. No, I will not do that. I will allow you access to that moment just for a moment. And then I'm going to unpause it, and let's see where you go come Yom Kippur. And that's what Maimonides is saying. So come Rosh Hashanah, our avoda is to dress the best we want, but to take that moment out, look in that mirror, assess who we are, where we've been and where we want to be, to conceive of that for ourselves. And God willing, this Rosh Hashanah, this Yom Kippur, will be a blessing for each and every one of us, for our world, to go from the darkness to the light.